as we confess it in Lord's Day 23 of the Catechism. Lord's Day 23, page 537 of our Book of Praise. And here we confess together, but what does it help you now that you believe all this? In Christ I am righteous before God and heir to life everlasting. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Why do you say that you are righteous only by faith? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, for only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. I can receive this righteousness and make it my own by faith only. So far, our reading from the Confession of the Church. We now listen to the preaching of the Gospel, and afterwards we sing together hymn 4, stanza 3. Hymn 4, stanza 3 after the preaching of the Gospel. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, if I would sing just the first word from the beginning of Handel's Hallelujah Chorus, Hallelujah, some of you would immediately recognise it. And to prove to us that you know it, you might sing a couple of lines. But imagine that somebody claimed that he knew the whole Messiah. And to prove it, imagine that he got some paper and he wrote it all out for you. All the notes for all the different musical instruments and all the words, as well as the tunes for the sopranos, altos, tenors and basses in the choir, as well as the solo pieces, duets and whatever else you have. Surely, if a person could write all that out, we would have to agree that he really knows the Messiah. But maybe not, brothers and sisters. Because what if that man who could write out the whole Messiah, word perfect, a note perfect, what if that man was deaf? What if he had never heard a single sound in his whole life? Would you still say that he knows the Messiah? We might agree that he knows it technically, and he knows it in a very limited way, but anybody who has heard it would insist that I know it better, and I would be happy to know the Messiah my way, because knowing a piece of music means much more than being able to put some scribbles on a piece of paper. Knowing a piece of music means much more than knowing some words and some notes. Instead, to really know music, that takes an experience, a hearing experience. You cannot possibly say that you know music unless you have heard it. Just like you cannot say that you know a movie unless you have seen the picture and heard the soundtrack. And you cannot possibly say that you know cold unless you have felt it. And this is the point of Lord's Day 23 of the Catechism. In the last 4 months, from Lord's Day 8 through Lord's Day 22, We have gone through the Apostles' Creed. We covered the highlights of the gospel: creation, providence, the work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, eternal life. And at the end of Lord's Day 22, last Sunday, the gospel was done. We had covered it from beginning to end. And now today, instead of starting again at the beginning of the gospel, instead of rushing ahead to following topics like sacraments, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer, today we stop and we look back over the gospel and we ask ourselves, so what? The words and the notes of Handel's Messiah look impressive on paper, but when the orchestra plays and the choir sings, then the music comes to life, then it becomes an awesome experience. And that is what music is all about. And in the same way, says Lord's Day 23, when we know the gospel, when we believe it, the gospel becomes a life-giving and a life-changing reality, because through the gospel, through the things that happened with Adam and Eve and Moses and especially Jesus, through all those things that happened, when we come to know and understand and believe that gospel, we are changed. We become righteous before God. We become heirs to life everlasting. When we know the gospel properly, when we believe the gospel wholeheartedly, the gospel changes us from condemned sinners into Christian saints. And so I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: the gospel saves us when we are united to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith. We pay attention to 2 points. God makes us righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ. God silences our conscience through the gospel. The gospel saves us when we are united to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith. We see first how God makes us righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord's Day 23 says in answer 59 that in Christ I am righteous before God. That word righteous properly belongs in the courtroom. It is in the courtroom that the judge makes a legal pronouncement. A person is righteous or unrighteous. And so the Catechism reminds us that when we die, immediately we will stand in God's heavenly courtroom, and there God will be our judge. And when God judges us, there won't be any complicated questions or lengthy discussions. Instead, it will be short and sweet, like question and answer 59. The question will be, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And our answer will be yes or no. And if our answer is yes, the judge will say that we are righteous, and therefore he will open for us the door to heaven and give us eternal life. But if we do not believe in Jesus Christ, the judge will say that we are unrighteous, and then paradise will be closed to us forever. Then instead of heaven, there will be hell. Answer 59 explains that when we believe the gospel, in Christ we are righteous before God. In Christ we are righteous. And it means, by myself, I am no different from any criminal who is walking around Chilliwack or Vancouver. And even now that I am a Christian, even while I believe the gospel, even while the Holy Spirit is working in me, giving me faith, regenerating my life, in other words, while in God's eyes I am a saint, still, if God would judge me as I am, and for everything that I have done during my life, God would still send me to hell. By myself, I am unrighteous, but in Christ, I am righteous. Now, to understand what it means to be in Christ, imagine that you are planning to travel on the SkyTrain into Vancouver. And if you travel by yourself, of course, you need a ticket. And if your ticket is not valid for any reason, you will not be allowed on the train. No ticket, no travel. It is as simple as that. But if a child goes on the train with his mum, the child does not have to worry about a ticket. Instead, he says to the transit officer, "I'm with her." That means, sort it out with my mum. I don't have a ticket, but I am not responsible either. Instead, my mother is responsible for me. If my ticket is no good, if I need to purchase a higher fare, or even if I have to pay a fine, talk to my mum. In that way, the Catechism teaches me to believe that I am in Christ. That means when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all the sins of all his people. Jesus, so to speak, bought a family ticket to heaven. No, brothers and sisters, that family ticket is not for everybody who is baptized. That family ticket is not for people who are physically related to each other. Instead, Jesus went to the cross and he bought a family ticket to heaven. And that ticket is for everybody who believes, for everybody who, by true faith, has been grafted into Christ. And so, what does a child need to know when he gets on the train? He needs to know, he needs to know that his mother's ticket is good. And in the same way, before I stand before the throne of God, I need to know that I am in Christ. All that I need to worry about is that I belong to his family, because then his admission ticket to heaven is valid for me. And so, on Judgment Day, when I stand before God, if God has got a problem with me, if God says to me, "What about some of those horrible things that you did when you were a kid or when you were in school? How could you make those mistakes?" Or on the last day, if God says to me, "Those bad decisions that you made when you were a teenager, when you should have listened to your parents, or what you did as a parent, the mistakes that you made in raising your children, or the bad decisions that you made when you were in the consistory, where you were responsible for my congregation." Brothers and sisters, if on Judgment Day God has got a problem with me, or if God asks me any questions at all, I will point to Jesus. And I will say to Jesus, "My Lord, I believe in you. I confess that you are my Saviour. I trust you to help me. I believe in you. Now, what are you going to do for me, Lord Jesus? How are you going to defend me? Being in Christ, I have got nothing to worry about in my life, because if there is anything in my life or in my heart that is worth worrying about, I trust that Jesus will do that worrying for me. I am in Christ. I belong to his family. In Christ, I am righteous before God. And so I am an heir to life everlasting." And this brings me to a question that I often ask my students in the catechism class. I ask them whether they are sure that they are going to heaven. And then I expect all the students to tell me, yes, they believe in Jesus Christ. I also expect them to tell me, yes, they are convinced that they are going to heaven. And then I ask the students why they are going to heaven. I ask them, how can you be sure? I ask them, do you think that you are going to heaven because of something in here? Because you believe? I ask the catechism students, did Jesus include you in his family? And will God judge that you are righteous because you have got faith? And it sounds reasonable. And so most students say yes. Because wasn't this the issue in the Reformation? That we are saved only by faith and not by doing good works? But brothers and sisters, answer 61 of the Catechism explains that when the Pharisees and the Roman Catholics stand before God, when they say, God, see how many good works we have done, now save us because of all these good works, then we do not stand beside those Pharisees and those Roman Catholics, and we do not say, Lord, look at our faith, now save us because of our faith. No, God does not save us because we believe. No, God does not save us because we do good works either. God does not save us because of anything that we do. Instead, God saves us by grace. That means God saves us for nothing, simply because that is what he wants to do. God saves us because he has chosen us, and for no other reason. To understand this correctly, imagine a little girl who can only just talk, who is sitting in her high chair at the supper table. When Dad prays for a blessing over the meal, after Dad says Amen, he expects his little girl to say Amen. And if she will not say Amen, it might very well happen that she does not get to eat supper. Because Dad wants to teach his daughter that if she won't pray, she won't eat. But imagine tomorrow she does say Amen. And so tomorrow she does get to eat supper. Surely we would never say that she gets to eat supper because she said Amen. We would never say that she has earned her supper by saying Amen. Instead, she gets to eat supper because her parents know that she needs it. She does not eat because she said Amen. Instead, she must say Amen to thank God for the food which he has already given to her. In the same way, we cannot be saved without faith. If we do not believe the gospel, if we do not believe that Jesus Christ paid for our sins by his death on the cross, we will not be saved. But God does not save us because we believe. Instead, the reason why God chose to save us can only be found in the heart of God. God elected us for salvation already before he created the world. Because God elected us, now God gives us faith, and by the way of faith which he gave us, he brings us to salvation. Although we cannot be saved without faith, God certainly does not save us because we have faith. Answer 60 explains how God makes us righteous. Not because we have faith, not because of anything that we do, but instead, out of mere grace, God imputes to us three things. He imputes to us the satisfaction and the righteousness and the holiness of Christ. To understand what it means that God imputes this to us. So to understand what the word impute means, imagine that you go shopping, but you have got no money. Instead, you have got a credit card, but it's not your credit card. Instead, it's more like a credit card that belongs to God. And so you go to Sears and you buy some new furniture and a new fridge, and we charge it all to our credit card. We go to the car lot, we buy a new car, and we charge that to our credit card. And then, at the end of the month, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ receives the bill, and he pays it to us. The whole balance, he pays it all, so that we don't owe even a cent anymore. That is what we mean when we say that the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself. He paid for our sins by his death on the cross. He paid because our sins were imputed to him. But when the Catechism explains what Jesus did for us, the Catechism says a little bit more. God does not only impute to us the satisfaction of Christ, where he paid our debt. Instead, God also imputes to us the righteousness and the holiness of Christ. Imagine the righteousness and the holiness of Christ as a white cloak. When God imputes this righteousness and holiness to us, it is as if God puts this white cloak all over us to cover, to blot out all our sins. And then it is no wonder that when we die, when we stand in the heavenly courtroom and God judges us, it is no wonder that God will say that we are righteous. It is no wonder that God will say that we are innocent, we are holy, because there won't be any sin to be seen on any of us. Instead, we will be clothed in these white robes, in white robes washed clean through the precious blood of the Son of God. And this means, beloved congregation, according to answer 60 of the Catechism, our righteousness before God has got two paths. On the one hand, the sins that we commit, they create a debt that we need to pay. And Jesus, by his death on the cross, he paid our debt for us. We might say that Jesus paid what we owe to God on our credit card. That is the perfect satisfaction that the Catechism speaks of, that was first imputed to us. But then, after Jesus paid our debt, he did not leave us broke without cash or credit. Instead, he took us shopping again, and this time he bought for us the finest clothes that anybody could ever buy, the white robes of righteousness and holiness, so that we might be righteous and holy when we stand before God in judgment. One day, my brother, my sister, one day, and it might be before the end of the year 2015, one day, you and I will stand before the throne of God. Then what will we say in our defense? What will we say on our own behalf? Of course, we will not boast about the good things that we did while we were on earth. We won't boast about what we did. But Lord's Day 23 teaches us that we may not boast about our faith either, as if by our faith we have earned anything. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord, because he saved us by his grace alone. He saved us simply because that was what he wanted to do. Let us boast only of our connection to Jesus Christ. That is our first point. In our second point, we will now see that God also silences our conscience through the gospel. According to answer 60, the beginning, my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments and have never kept any of them. That's my conscience telling me. Of course, not everybody has a conscience that accuses them of sinning against God's commands. In the world today, most people are happy to work or do their own thing on Sundays. They don't care about the fourth commandment. Their conscience says nothing. Marriage vows are easily broken. Decisions like terminating pregnancies and taking the lives of elderly people, such decisions are also made without considering the will of God. In the world today, many people grievously sin against all God's commandments and never keep any of those commandments, but their consciences do not accuse them. And when our conscience accuses us, often we find our own way to ease our conscience, brothers and sisters. When my conscience accuses me, somebody's quick to tell me that I tried hard or I did my best. When my conscience accuses me, somebody is sure to tell me that the fault was really somebody else's. When I sin, I don't always let my conscience accuse me, because, frankly, the accusation of my conscience makes me feel quite lousy. And now we need to understand this well, brothers and sisters. The Catechism says that our conscience accuses us. Now, because we are Reformed, we might imagine that it would be better to say, it would be more Reformed to say that God's Word accuses us, or even God's law accuses us. We would imagine that it would be better to say that God's law is accusing us, rather than to say that our conscience accuses us. Every Sunday morning, we listen to God's law. And God tells us 10 times, you shall, you shall, you shall, and you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. Then God's law accuses us. And we feel the accusation. We feel accused. We feel guilty. And that's why, immediately after we hear the law, we pray. We confess our sins. We ask for forgiveness. But do you know what happens when somebody accuses me? When somebody comes to me and accuses me of not doing my job properly? When somebody comes to me and accuses me of not using my money wisely? When somebody accuses me of being cruel or insensitive, or rude, or plain wrong? When somebody accuses me, what happens? I become defensive. In fact, even if somebody comes to me with God's word in his hand, if somebody says, you've done wrong, still, in my heart, the barrier goes up. I make excuses, or I point accusing fingers at other people. I say, it's their fault, because I don't want to take the blame. Most of the time, accusations against us come from other people, and we can protect ourselves against those accusations that come from outside. Even when the law of God accuses us in church on Sunday morning, even that comes to us from the pulpit, so from outside of ourselves. And we can build walls of self-defense to protect us against that attack. But the gospel, brothers and sisters, the gospel, When my conscience accuses me, when this voice inside my heart says to me, you've done wrong, you've done wrong, where can I build a wall to protect myself against the accusation of my conscience? When my conscience accuses me, what can I place between myself and my accusing conscience to protect myself against that accusation? Basically, I am accusing myself. And when I accuse myself, then nobody can defend me against that accusation. And this brings us to the heart of the Gospel of Lord's Day 23, the most glorious, the most wonderful gospel. When my conscience accuses me, in other words, when the accusation against me comes from myself, from inside my own heart, when I cannot defend myself and I cannot escape the accusation, then, the Catechism says, then I don't have to make excuses for myself and I don't have to pretend that it was not my fault. Instead, I can open my Bible and I will find in here God's promise that all my sins are gone and all my guilt is taken away. Remarkable, brothers and sisters. Now the accusation against me is coming from my own heart, but my defense comes from the Lord. Consider how unusual, how unnatural this state of affairs is. Go to any courtroom in any country. The story is always the same. There is a prosecutor who points an accusing finger. There is a defendant who says, no, not guilty. The defendant always tries to avoid blame. But in God's courtroom, when Christians read or hear the law of God, the law of God enters the hearts. It makes its home in our hearts and we feel guilty. Then it is not God telling me that I am guilty. It is nobody else who accuses me. Instead, I accuse myself and I plead guilty. I confess my guilt. But wonder above all wonders, then God comforts me with the gospel. God embraces me with the gospel and he tells me that he graciously forgives all my sins. When we accuse ourselves in this way, when we believe God's gracious promise that he will forgive our sins for Jesus' sake, then we see, then we experience God's saving work in our hearts and in our lives. This is the way in which we must examine ourselves, brothers and sisters. When I fear that my salvation is on the line, when I question whether I am good enough, and when I doubt whether God has truly forgiven my sins, then do I dare to admit my wrongdoing? Do I dare to confess that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments? And I have never kept any of them, and I am still inclined to all evil. Do I dare to face the fact that evil lives in my heart if my salvation is on the line? No, I don't. Of course not. Instead, then I have to try to convince myself that I am not so bad. But when I hear the promises of the gospel, when I am convinced that I am in Christ, and therefore God will impute to me the perfect satisfaction of Christ so that my sins are forgiven, when I believe that God will also impute to me the righteousness of Christ and the holiness of Christ so that on judgment day I will be clean, I will be washed clean by the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then I can listen to the law of God with an open heart. I can listen to my employer, or to my district elder, to my brother or my sister in the church, I can listen to them. And when they criticize me, when they challenge me, I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to prove myself, because what is there for me to prove? What do I have to prove? I can confess my sin. I can admit my guilt. I can ask for forgiveness. And I can open my Bible. And I can hear the wonderful words of God, his proclamation to me. The wonder of his forgiving grace. Beloved congregation, if God is for us, who can be against us? To him be glory and honour and praise from now on and forevermore. Amen.